Thank you, Mark. Let's stand, please. I like when Mark said you don't have to go through the storms of life by yourself. They're always there. Know that. I've been to the doctor three times this past week, and I don't think I've been to the doctor three times in the last 3 years, but things work out that way. But anyway. Take your Bible this morning. I want you to go to the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter number 5. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture, I hope, for you. It's about the man Naaman. Naaman. And so if you do that, then 2 Kings chapter number 5. Old Testament. It's a clean part of your Bible. I heard a pastor say one time, clean part of your Bible. Okay? But maybe this is a familiar story for you, and as we see this portion of Scripture, we see the life of this man called Naaman, okay? Looking at verse number 1, 2 Kings chapter number 5, verse number 1. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus saith the maid that is in the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he maketh a quarrel with me.'" In other words, he thought that this was done just to make a quarrel, because who's going to heal leprosy? "And it came to pass, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth or mad, and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he returned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, "Wash and be clean"? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this great miracle in the life of Naaman. But that pictures to us, too, the miracles that take place in our lives and the circumstances that we go through. And so the diseases that come our way. And so, Father, we know that leprosy in the scriptures is always a picture of sin. Sin. Every one of us in this room today are sinners. We have not leprosy physically, but we certainly have leprosy of sinfulness. And so, Father, we thank you today that through the humbling of this man, Naaman, he went and dipped 7 times, just like the prophet Elisha said, and he became clean. That is true for us today, too. If we do what you say, call upon the name of the Lord, we too can be healed of our sin-sick condition. And Lord, we thank you then for this miracle in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If we look here in verse number 1, obviously, the man Naaman gives us the idea that where do you go? Frustrated with all of the things that come along in life, he found himself being powerless and helpless over the idea of leprosy. And in that day and in that age, we don't deal with leprosy much in our country. And certainly there are those in other countries that are lepers, and they deal with that. But due to antibiotics and the things that we have in our land, leprosy is a thing of the past. It's not known to you and I. Here we have a man, though, as we see his character. He's captain of the host of Syria. He's a great man with his master. He's honorable. He's a mighty man of valor. He can defeat armies, but he can't defeat leprosy. He's a man of the war, but he's got a battle here that he is undertaking that he can't defeat in our lives. We find these armies in our lives, just like Mark's song says, the storms of life come our way. I would say, as I mentioned earlier, that you see doctors of all different kinds, and I'm sure he saw the very best doctors in his day and age. He was a wealthy individual. The king of Syria certainly would have sent him anywhere. He loved this guy. And so I'm sure he saw all the doctors that he could have seen. At first, he probably looked at a little spot on his body and he thought, well, what is that? I won't do anything about it right now. I'll just kind of keep an eye on it. And he was a private thing probably at first. And then it grew. Some of you probably in this room have done the very same thing. You've watched a little spot, or you've felt a little lump, or you've had a bit of a distraction through life, and you keep an eye on it, and then eventually you go see a specialist or all of that. And it probably started out as something little, but then it grows into something much larger. And so after a while, it became evident that he couldn't keep it quiet any longer. And now the whole nation knows that he's a leper, all the way from the king, all the way down to others. And so it becomes evident then. He did everything that he personally could do in all of his life to heal this situation, but all he could do was basically cover it up. You know, there's a lot of people today that try to cover up our sin, don't we? We try to hide from it. And leprosy, as I mentioned, is a picture of sin. We try to do those things in our lives. But finally, it's known. The scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. In the long term, you may hide it your whole life, but there's coming a day when it will be revealed. We find here that It's only going to take divine deliverance if there's ever a case that is going to be cured. And so finally, he faces the reality of his condition, and it's known to the king. He listens to the words that a young slave girl has said. If he were over in Israel where the prophet is, he would be healed. This young girl, we don't know her name. We don't know who she is or where she comes from. But the question here is, are we aware of the very needs that take place in each and every one of our lives? There's words that you've heard. There's words that you've heard in this room today. Have we heeded those words? Have we heeded the very words that God has spoken to us from his word? Every single one of us in this room will stand accountable one day for sin. Some of us, sin's forgiven. God's taken it away and washed our lives clean, just like the life of Naaman. But you know, there's others that are probably in this room this morning that have never, ever, ever considered the fact of having a clean life before God. In verse number 3, if you look there, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Naaman considers this little voice that is spoken, and it goes to him, and he finally hears the message, maybe of hope. He's done everything else. He's done it all. And he says, if there's one more individual that I can go to, a prophet in Israel, I'll take my chances. Where else can I go? There's only one chance. And this is his last resort. I'm sure he's gone through all the disappointments. He's tried this and he's tried everything that there is to try. But why did the message come from this source? This little slave girl. Like I mentioned, we don't know her name, but we see her full of faith in her God, don't we? Oh, all he has to do is go over there, and there's a prophet in Israel, and he will recover him of his leprosy. I like the individual this little girl is because she doesn't keep her faith silent. She doesn't keep her faith in God silent. How many times do we keep our faith in God Almighty silent when we ought to be vocal? We ought to be speaking to those that are classmates, and we ought to be speaking to those that we come in contact with on the job, and we ought to be speaking to those individuals we rub shoulders with every day. Just asking them, where are you going to spend eternity? This little girl couldn't keep it quiet, her faith. You know, there's no record of a message ever before that this prophet in Israel had ever cleansed a leper. But she didn't know that. She didn't hear that. He just says, if my master would go there, the prophet would cleanse him. She didn't consider the fact, what if he went and came back a leper? That didn't even enter her mind. Her faith was strong. Like Mark's song says, my faith still holds the anchor. The anchor of our faith today is Jesus Christ. She trusted God. She didn't say, it serves him right. I was kidnapped out of my family's home and I was taken into a far country. The worst nightmare any parent could have is to have your child kidnapped and taken away and you would never see them again. There's no place in Scripture says she ever went back. Or got to go back. It's the worst nightmare any parent could have is have your child kidnapped, isn't it? I can't imagine how that would be. And yet we're in a day and age where parents need to watch your children. Keep an eye on them. Be very careful who they hang with and where they go. But she didn't have a bitter heart or a bitter temperament about her. She didn't blame her master. She wanted to see her master, even in the compassion that she had. She wanted to see him healed. Boy, what a girl. You see, he knew that this was the best way. This was the only way. This was God's way, and she knew it. If he just went there, and the prophet in Israel would see that he was healed. I want you to jump ahead to verse number 11. Jump ahead to verse number 11. The preconceived notion in his life of what it takes for healing. Preconceived notion, verse number 11 said, but Naaman was wroth. You know, when the servant of Elisha, Gehazi was his name, he said, just go. All you have to do is go a dip in the River Jordan. That word dip means to plunge in the River Jordan seven times and your skin's going to be clean. Seven times. And he says here, I had a preconceived notion. It says, but Naaman was wroth and went away, and behold, I thought. And I underlined those little words in my Bible. Behold, I thought. You know, this world is full of people who think that they're on the right path to glory. Hell is full of great people, nice people. People who had good intentions, good people, good parents, honorable. And I've said this so many times that hell's full of good people. Good people. I've heard that excuse more times than I can imagine. Well, I'm a good person. Naaman's a good man. He's an honorable man. And he thought that he could get by his own way. Verse number 9, we find him coming with, well, all of these things. You know, as we see here, we were talking out there in the foyer. I hadn't heard this. But Elon Musk is on the course to become the first trillionaire. 1,000 billion. What would you do with all of that? I hope some of you would pay the military. Okay. But he comes with his entourage, doesn't he? Horses and gold and silver and raiment and all of these things. He comes with the idea, like many people do today, I can come with all that I have, and I can say, that's good enough, God, for you. Trying to buy one's way into glory. It won't happen, will it? Verse number 11, as I underline those words, I thought the prophet should do it this way. I thought God would heal me in a miraculous, instantaneous way. All he had to do was wipe his hand over this and say a few words. We have a lot of so-called evangelists doing that type of thing today. And my first question is, why don't they go to the hospitals? If they're so much into healing, go to the hospital, go to the nursing homes, go to those places. One thing that I've always asked myself, and I've always considered this, they always wear glasses. Why don't they heal themselves first? Yeah, it's phony. It's phony. And you can bank on it. And one day they'll stand before God and give an account. Like we find there in Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons and in thy name do many great and marvelous works? And the Lord will say to you, I didn't know you. Depart into everlasting hell. Cleansing comes by being humble. Salvation comes by being humble. Realizing our own condition and falling on our face before God, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save my sin-sick soul. It's only God's way. It's only by grace you and I are saved, isn't it? Only by grace, grace alone. God doesn't need you and he doesn't need me. And he saves us because he's love and he loves you and me. John 3:16 tells us exactly that. Naaman came with preconceived ideas. We see that today. Preconceived ideas. I'm good enough. 3 weeks ago, we talked about Jesus talking to Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. Nicodemus had preconceived ideas too. He was a priest. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Oh, I can get in. Many people today in America think they're going to get the glory because they're Baptists. Baptists. You don't get the glory by coming into a Baptist church and sitting down and hearing the preacher preach. That's not what saves you. It's when we fall upon our faces before God and we say, God, I'm a sinner. Save my sin-sick soul. I know Jesus Christ is Lord. Simple. But Naaman had those preconceived ideas, and Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's God's way. It's the only way. Naaman didn't realize that there was only one way for him to be clean. How many of you have heard this? Most of you in this room go to church quite often. How many of you have ever heard this? I don't go to church because there's hypocrites there at church. You ever heard that one? Or maybe you've even said it. I don't go to church, there's hypocrites down there. Well, I'll be honest with you. I'd rather go to church and be with a bunch of hypocrites than go to hell and be with all of them. Makes sense to me. It's God's way. You know, we take a lot for granted in this life, don't we? Find there in verse number 5 that Naaman thought he could buy his way. There's people today that think they can buy their way because they're good people. They pay their bills. They treat their kids, treat their kids like gold. I'm not sure we should treat kids like gold anymore. I think we ought to treat them like mud. Because that's what kids are. They're mud people just like the rest of us. Made out of mud. People do the same today, though. I think Naaman tried to bribe God a little bit. You know, there's a lot of people today try to bribe God. Verse number 13, we'll go along here a little bit farther. Notice what it says. I thank the Lord for courageous servants. But in verse number 13, and his servants came near unto him and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had told thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than to just go and dip seven times? It's easy. How easy is Christianity? How easy is it to get saved? And it's the easiest thing in the world. That's the reason little kids can do it. And that's the reason people in their hundreds can do it. It's all the same. It just takes believing. Believing. The servants heard that Naaman was to go dip seven times, and they said, it's simple. Faith comes by hearing. They heard what the messenger of Elisha said. They heard it. It's simple. All you have to do is go and dip seven times in the Jordan and you're come clean. And that's not hard. I hope you got Romans 10, 9 and 10 memorized. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Simple. But finally, verse 14 says, then he went down and plunged himself seven times into the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What a miracle. You and I sit in this room today as Christians today, and what a miracle. What a miracle that we take for granted that we're Christians. What a miracle today that we can say, hey, God, through Christ, save my sin-sick soul. Miracle! It's as great a miracle today in your life and in mine as he spoke the whole world into existence. And I think far greater, because it cost the very death of God's Son, so that I might be made whole. I often, when I talk about the life of Naaman and him going to the River Jordan and dipping seven times, I just wonder what his mind was going through. He goes and he dips himself once, and he walks back out of the river there, and he stands on the bank, and it's still there. It's still there. Yeah, but boss, they said dip seven times. Yeah, but it's not going to work. And he goes back the second time, and he walks dripping back out onto the bank, and he looks, and it's still there. I wonder if he got frustrated a little bit. Did you ever get frustrated in your Christian life? The third time, no change. The fourth time, no change. The fifth time, no change. The sixth time, hey, how many times have I dipped now? Boss, you've only dipped six times. They say dip seven. Well, there's no change. It's not working. Seven times, boss. And he goes and he dips that seventh time, and the scripture says, and behold, he came and his skin was like that of a young baby. Clean. That's our God. Faith comes by hearing. Not only hearing, but doing what God says. He acted completely, obediently, doing it seven times, not six, not four, not one. So how would you respond? I think every Christian in this room today, we ought to hit our knees and we ought to hit our faces to the ground and say, thank you, Heavenly Father, for saving my sin-sick soul. Because it's only by grace. It's only by grace that you and I are saved and our lives are healed. I like verse 15. If you contrast verse 15 and verse number 11, verse number 11, he says, I thought that this is the way it would be. God would just heal me if he just wiped his hand and said a few words. But look at verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know. Quite a contrast from what I thought to what I know. You know, there's a way which seems right unto a man. That's the man who thinks it's this way. But the ends thereof, the scripture says, are the ways of death. There's only one way to glory. Behold, I thought, and now it's behold, I know. That little word, K-N-O-W, know, is one of my favorite words in all of Scripture. I know. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul writes this thing, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know. I know whom I have believed. 1 John 3:14 says, and we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love fellow Christians. I know. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we find out that we know that if this earthly body of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a home made by God in heaven. We know. New body, a new home, a new life. We know. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We find there in verse 16, 17, and 18 that Naaman's determined to worship only the God of Israel. There's only one God in all the earth, he says, and he's in Israel, the God of Israel. We find in verse number 19 that Naaman returns home in peace. I wondered, and I've thought about this morning, and I just wrote down some things. Who changed? Who changed because of Naaman's obedience to God the Father? Who changed? Whose life changed? Well, obviously, his life changed. But how about the servants that he had that were with him that day? And they saw this miraculous intervention in his life, and he comes, and we went down into the Jordan, the leper, and he comes out healed. I don't think that they could get that in their mind's eye and in their thoughts out of their mind. I believe their lives were changed, at least somewhat, in the sense that they realized that there's a God that can heal. Well, when he got home, I believe the young slave girl got a new lease on life, don't you? Don't you think when Naaman got home, what do you think he did with the young slave girl who gave him the word to go down there and do that? I don't know her name, but we'll see her in glory one day. I don't know who she is. Scripture doesn't tell us. But I believe with all my heart that there are many people that got a new perspective of God because of her testimony. And I believe Naaman, when he came home, he became no longer a little slave girl, but I bet he exalted her above measure. I don't know this, Scripture doesn't say, but I bet he sent her back home. That he sent her home. What would you do? What would you do if you were a Naaman and you were cleansed and your life has been changed miraculously? What would you do? Now think of this. That is you. That is you because your life has been changed miraculously. So what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? You know, when I get to glory, she'll be walking down the streets of glory like you and I one of these days, if you're a Christian. And I'll wonder, are you the little girl in 2 Kings chapter number 5? Are you the little girl in 2 Kings chapter number 5 that changed the lives of many people? You see, I find today that most Christians never, ever change the life of anyone. Really. Because we're not vocal. We don't speak up. We don't care enough about our friends to really make sure that they're headed for glory. We don't care enough about them. Why? You see, I heard a pastor say one time, and I've remembered it my whole life. I heard it the other day. I was talking to Mike Cottrell. And he says, hey, I remember you saying this. And he said, it hit home to me. I said, yeah, Mike, that's not original with me. I heard it from some other pastor. But when you and I get to glory, there's three things that's going to amaze us in there. There's going to be three things that are going to absolutely blow you and I out of the water. There's going to be people there that we didn't think would be there. It's going to be amazing. Praise God. Going to be there that you and I didn't think that they would be there. How did they get there the same way we do? By saving faith. And the second thing that's going to amaze us, there's not going to be people there that we thought would be there. We thought they'd be there. I mean, they looked like they were great. They attended church all the time. They were there every time the doors were open. They had to be a Christian, I remember, and I'm going to share this. I was pastor down at Burnett Bible Church for a while before I became pastor here, but the deacon, one of the deacons in our church down there, I was talking to him one Sunday after church. Deb and I, we went to his house and we were having a meal. And I said, brother, tell me about your testimony. Tell me about, now I had questioned in my heart and in my mind already, because one day there was beer cans in the churchyard and we got there and he got mad and he knew, he thought where they came from and he thought they came from somebody across the road in a trailer over there. And he got mad. Here he is, the pastor, or the deacon of the church. He goes over there and he runs his fist through the front door of their trailer, mad, and said, we're tired of you throwing beer cans in front in our churchyard. And he was irate. And I went to him and I said, Brother Paul, you need to go over there and apologize. I'm not going to apologize to them. I'm tired of picking up their beer cans. He said, what we really need to do is build a fence around our church so they can't do that. I said, boy, that's a good testimony. So I was home at his house, and Deb and I were talking to him. And I said, tell me your testimony, Brother Paul. I called him Brother Paul. I learned later he wasn't my brother at all. I said, tell me about your testimony. He says, well, one day I was in the bathroom, and I was looking out my bathroom window, and I saw this light. Really? And he says, I knew right then that that was what saved me. Really? You sure it wasn't the sun? That was what I was thinking. And I said, and that's the whole reason, that's the whole way you got to become a Christian? You saw a light? Yeah. Yeah, I did. I said, I don't deny you saw a light, but I don't think that's the way anyone gets saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing God's word. And it's only through humility and realizing our sin-sick condition that we call upon God for his mercy and grace to cleanse us of our sin-sick condition. By his shed blood on the cross of Calvary is the only way that you and I get saved. There's no bright light that saves anyone. Faith, mercy, grace, a loving Heavenly Father that desires to save your sin-sick soul. And we're all sinners. We're all sinners. The third thing that's going to amaze me when I get to heaven, I'm there. There. It's going to be the most amazing thing. Because I don't deserve to be there, and neither do any of you. We deserve hell. We sinned against our great Creator, who loved us so much to send his Son to die so that we might live. And so many people just say and shun him off and turn him away. And you're not going to get saved by being in a Baptist church your whole life or any other church. We get saved by humbling ourselves before him and accepting him for who he is, the only way of salvation. Let's stand this morning, please. You're not going to get saved by walking down an aisle and shaking a preacher's hand. That doesn't get you saved either. You can get saved right where you are and bowing your head and your heart and your life before God and saying, God, in Jesus' name, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all. In Jesus' name. In his name's power. That's how we get saved. Don't leave without him. You might be young, you might be old, it doesn't matter. We all get saved the same way. Father, I thank you today for the life of Naaman and the story of the miracle in his life that we see here in your word. I thank you that the little girl, she's the chief one in that testimony of his life because she wasn't willing to keep it to herself. She loved her boss. She had compassion upon him. And I don't know, Father, whether she was ever taken back home or not. I certainly would if I was Naaman. But what a testimony she has when we see her one day in glory. She served a God a miracle-working God, and so do we. Right now, I'm thinking of Georgina. We prayed for her, Father, this morning. You have a plan, I know, and you're working out your plan. In each and every one of our lives, you're working out a plan. And so, Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for salvation that comes through the blood of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.